Well, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. And our series continues here. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll begin in verse 8 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, we long to hear from you. We are ready. We have prepared our hearts to receive the word of life. We look not to the words of a man, but to your most holy and living word. Speak to us, Lord, each one of us. Humble the proud, encourage the downtrodden, build up and bind the broken. Above all, reveal yourself to us. Show us Christ in the exposition of your word. This we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Without love, if the church is not a community of love, if the attributes of love are not exercised and applied, if they are not exercised and applied in a local church, she will cease. She will vanish away. She will be undone. Done away, Paul says. It doesn't matter how many gifted people you have or how gifted the church is, size or resources or potential. Without love, she will fail. Jesus will take away the lampstand. Not that the church will fail. Not that the church universal will fail, God forbid. Our Lord promised to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. But, a local church, if she is not a community of love, she will fail. If you don't believe that, just go read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, our study of love takes a drastic turn this afternoon. As we unpacked, you remember the attributes of love, attribute after attribute. Paul says, love is. Paul now takes a drastic turn, and what he does is he compares and contrasts love, which will never fail, as we read in verse 8. He compares love with the gifts that absolutely will fail. And Paul doesn't say fail about tongues, but he does say that the gift of tongues will cease and that prophecy and knowledge will vanish away. It will be done away with. Again, the hard contrast is between love, which will never fail, which will not cease or vanish away. Love, as you know, will mature us. Love will give us clarity, a fuller and a greater knowledge, not a partial knowledge. But tongues will not. Tongues cannot. It cannot do any of that. And prophecy will not. But love can and will. Listen, we talk about super teams in our era. Teams that are built to win championships. Well, we have right here a big three. Faith, hope, and love. That is, as they say, a deep squad. But the MVP on this super team is love. The greatest of the greats. The greatest of all time, with the greatness that will outlast eternity. The greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Now, tongues and prophecy, they're on the team. But they aren't taking you through the playoffs. They're not going to take you to the championship. Paul is saying, when the regular season ends, tongues will end. It will cease. Prophecy, he played a part, but he will vanish away. In other words, he's going to ride the bench. When? When the perfect comes. When maturity comes. When the regular season ends, if you will. Love is what will carry you through and bring you to great and greater maturity. Not giftedness. Gifts will not do that. Tongues and prophecy will not and cannot, but love will. Now, there are a million things I want to say about the cessation of tongues and prophecy. A million things that I want to say that I won't say because I've already said them in other sermons and in other series. And so if you want a fuller treatment than what you will hear today, please, please go back and listen. Now, Jonathan Edwards, whom I love, whose work I have heavily drawn from, he too was a cessationist. He believed that the gifts of tongues and prophecy ceased. He was a cessationist. But Edwards, in my opinion, did not go far enough. He simply argued for the cessation of tongues and prophecy on the basis of the superiority of love. And so instead of expounding what is clearly here in 1 Corinthians 13, particularly in verses 8 to 13, instead of expounding what's clearly here, what he did is he punted. He let love lead the way without further explanation, without further exposition. And so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to show you why Paul was a cessationist. And I'm going to do that by comparing and contrasting. Okay, so the first point today is love compared and contrasted to the gift of tongues. And then secondly, love compared and contrasted to the gift of prophecy. And what we're going to do is we're going to lump knowledge and prophecy together because that's exactly what Paul does in verse 9. And then finally, we're going to look at love and maturity. Love and the maturation of the church. Now, before we drop into that outline, brothers and sisters, let me make a few observations. Observations that I hope will help you along the way. Look at your text in verse 8. Paul says this, will cease, will vanish away, will be done away. Paul, in other words, anticipated the cessation of these gifts sometime in the future. Future from his perspective. He was a cessationist. So that's the first thing. Just to help you along the way here. Paul anticipated and he expected the cessation of tongues and prophecy. In the future, from Paul's perspective, completeness would come. Paul is saying completeness is coming. In Paul's mind, it was on the way. Your translation says perfect. When maturity, when completeness, when wholeness, or when the perfect comes, then the immature, the partial, the imperfect will be done away with. And then Paul gives two illustrations. Look at verses 11 and 12. The first illustration is of maturation, childhood to maturity or to manhood. And then the second is with reference to a dim and cloudy perception to a clear face-to-face perception. A mature knowledge, if you will. Not a, as Paul says, a partial or incomplete knowledge. And all of that was futuristic. Paul was looking forward. Not eschatological, but sometime in the future. And you can ask me about that if you're wondering. But I'll unpack that in just a minute. So he's not talking about the eschaton, the end times, but he is speaking futuristically as he looked forward. Also, another observation I want to make before we look at tongues We're going to look at this word, and you can look at it right there, the word perfect. You see it there in verse 10. When the perfect comes. Now, I already listed a few synonyms. Complete. When the complete comes. When maturity comes. When wholeness comes, then that which is, Paul says, partial, which is in part, will be done away. Now, I'm not against the translation perfect, but I think that it could be misleading if we're not paying close attention to the context. In other words, and bear with me for just a second here. In other words, the word perfect in Greek, teleion, translated there, as you see in verse 10, perfect, can be understood by its counterpart, which is the word meros, which means partial. Okay, so you can understand what Paul means by the counterpart to perfect, which means partial. What's partial? So the idea of perfection here is not with reference to a person coming, as in the return of Christ, but the idea is perfect, as in complete, or completeness. Completeness and incompleteness are being contrasted here, not perfect and imperfect. In other words, this verse has nothing to do with the return of Christ. If context is king in all Bible interpretation, then the context is clearly indicating that this is not about the return of Christ, but the maturation and the completeness, the wholeness of the church. In fact, Paul uses that word perfect or teleion in two other places in 1 Corinthians. In the next chapter, in chapter 14, verse 20, and also in chapter 2, verse 6. And in both of those places, it is more accurately translated mature or maturity. Okay, that's more Greek than I'm comfortable with. So let's just move on. Let's dive into the outline. First, Paul says, look at verse 8. He says, love never fails. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Tongues will cease. The spiritual gift of languages, the supernatural ability to speak languages that you never learned, that gift is going to cease, Paul said. Notice, not when prophecy and knowledge cease. Those gifts will vanish away, Paul says, when completeness or maturity comes. But tongues will cease, presumably, before that, independent of prophecy sometime in the future. So, if you want to know when, you need to ask a few basic questions. When? Paul anticipated the cessation of tongues sometime in the future. So if you want to know when, you have to ask a few basic questions. You have to ask these. Why was the gift given? What was the purpose of the gift? God's intended purpose. What did it look like? What did it sound like? And when was it first given? So let's take those in reverse order. And let's answer them rather quickly. Let's ask when was the gift first given? And that's an easy answer. All of you would say, oh, simple, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Now, what is Pentecost? Pentecost just means 50. And so 50 days after the Passover. The gift of tongues was given in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And you remember what happened in Acts 2. The Spirit of God came down and descended upon the apostles just as Jesus promised. And the Spirit of God came down to abide forever. This was the establishment of the church and the inauguration of the new covenant. This is important because God's people were once defined, by the confines of Israel, God's covenant nation. But now, the people of God, God's covenant people, are from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And the ethnocentric Jews needed to know that. The church is not an Israel thing. That is, in a very real sense, what the entire book of Acts is about. The kingdom of God is for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And if you haven't turned there, would you turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 2? And so at Pentecost, the gift was given to the apostles. And in Acts chapter 2, the apostles would speak to a massive audience of Jews, thousands and thousands of Jews from, and they were gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, Arabs. Hey guys, that's a lot of places. Why? Why from all those places? Because God has been saying through his prophets, it's too small of a thing for you, Israel, and the tribes of Jacob to be restored. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. In other words, to the entire world. Do you remember? This is what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He said, I will make you a blessing to the families of the earth. That means everybody. And so Acts 2 is when it first appeared. Second question. What did it look like? What did it sound like? The apostles from Acts 2 were heard speaking in different languages. So this gift of tongues is not the shalalalalamamam. Have you guys heard that before? They just string together syllables and then they slap a name on it and call it tongues. That's not what tongues is. They are actual spoken languages, different lenguas, different tongues. And the people gathered that day at Pentecost were amazed because they knew the disciples didn't know those languages. They knew it. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own languages, tongues. Again, this isn't some kind of stringing together of syllables that you repeat over and over again and say, I'm praying in tongues. These are actual languages, recognizable languages. Now, what were they saying in these other languages? What were they speaking? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Look what they say. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. In other words, they were speaking the Old Testament stories. They were recounting Old Testament narratives, the narratives of God's mighty works. The flood, the Exodus, the creation, or how about David and Goliath? Now, this is important. This is important and leads us to our next question because, and here's an interactive question for you all. The Old Testament was written in what language? Anybody? It was written in Hebrew and small parts in Aramaic, but predominantly in Hebrew. But the Jews believed that these stories were for Israel, for Hebrew speakers, and for them alone. But God gave the gift of tongues to break their pride, to break their ethnocentricity. So what were they saying in tongues? This wasn't new revelation. This wasn't new declarations from God or some kind of personal anecdote about somebody's private life. No. They were speaking the wonderful works of God from the Hebrew Old Testament, and they were speaking it in Phoenician, in Arabic, in Latin, in Coptic, in Syriac, in Akkadian. They were hearing the works of God in Gentile tongues, and they were amazed and perplexed. And when that happened, what happened next? You remember, right? What did Peter do? He got up, and then he preached the gospel in tongues. No, he didn't do that. He did not preach the gospel in tongues, in other languages. Tongues is not given so that the gospel can be preached in another language. Scripture never, ever says that. Now, if that has happened somewhere in the corner of the world on a mission field somewhere, then guess what? That's an absolute miracle, but it ain't tongues. So Peter gets up and he preaches in tongues. No. No, he preached the gospel in English. No, he didn't. You know what I'm saying. He preached in the language that everyone could understand, the lingua franca, presumably Aramaic. So we come to the most important question. Why was the gift given? What was its purpose? God's intended purpose. Well, quite simply, it was given to rebuke an ethnocentric, proud people. A people who believed that the kingdom and that salvation was only for Jews. But when they saw the Spirit come down upon the Gentiles in the book of Acts, when they hear their Jewish scriptures in other languages, God was rebuking them for being so exclusive, so ethnocentric. Look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we just flip over one chapter. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, Paul says, and he quotes the book of Isaiah chapter 28 here, and he says this. He says, I don't want you to be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And then in verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Now, who is this people? Who are these people? God was speaking to the ethnocentric, bigoted, racist Jews who believed in Jewish supremacy. And God told Israel that he would bring a people who would come from a foreign tongue to judge them and to rebuke them. He said that in Isaiah chapter 33, also in Jeremiah chapter 5, all of which was prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 30, rather 49. This judgment was prophesied way back in the law. And so what a rebuke to Jewish Christians who were arguing that before you can become a Christian, you need to become a Jew. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow the law. In order to enter into the kingdom, you need to do everything that the Mosaic law says. And God is saying, no. No, you don't. That is wrong. And so listen, beloved, it was for pride. Here it is. It was for pride that this gift was given. To rebuke a proud and ethnocentric people. Do you remember where all these languages came from? Genesis chapter 11. What happened in Genesis 11? Babel. God rebuked a proud people who was trying to ascend above God and bring God down, as it were, simultaneously. And God confused their languages as a judgment because of pride. Well, guess what? Guess what happened at Pentecost? Guess what happens in the church of the living God? The reverse of Babel. This is the reverse of Babel because now in Christ, by the gospel in God's church, the universal language of the gospel of God's salvation saves every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The gift of tongues was given to rebuke a proud people who believed that it was only in their tribe and their tongue and their people and their nation. Once they understood that God's people are from all peoples, after that, the gift ceased. The gift of tongues was given to rebuke a proud people. And once they understood that the kingdom was not ethnic, once that was established among Jews, the church was established, once they knew that God's people are from all peoples, after that, the gift of tongues ceased. That is what Paul was anticipating. And that is what the scripture teaches. But you know what the Corinthians were doing? They took hold of the gift, and instead of being humbled by it, instead of recognizing its purpose and its divine intent, they used and abused the gift to flaunt their spirituality and to fuel their own pride. Their abuse of the gift was dividing the church. But the gift was given to unite Jew and Gentile believers into one new man and to show that God's people, kingdom people, are united in Jesus by the universal language of the gospel from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This gospel, as Jesus promised, went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the gift of tongues was given to remind, to rebuke, and to reteach the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, just that. And friends, that's why if you read your New Testament, all of the great debates in the early church, Acts 15, Galatians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, they revolve around the nature of non-Jewish people being included into the kingdom. And so, the gift of tongues was given to settle that issue, to settle those debates, and thus the gift ceased when it fulfilled God's intended purpose. After that, the foundation was laid, and it was well established that entrance into the kingdom, that salvation for sinners is not about first becoming Jewish or submitting to Mosaic restrictions, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. After that was established, the gift fulfilled its purpose. And beloved, that foundation has long been laid. And thus the gift of tongues ceased sometime after that. When exactly? When? It ceased on August 18th, 102 AD. No, I don't know. I don't know when exactly the gift ceased. But I know that it did. And my best guess is sometime after the death of the apostles, first century, latest, I think, early second century. Now, you're like, okay, thanks for the Bible study. Beloved, there is a very, very important lesson here, a profound lesson here. If we use and exercise our gifts in pride, we will be working against God. We will violate God's intended purpose. And as a result, we will cause division and chaos in God's church. You see, the Corinthians, they didn't get it. In fact, they didn't even care to know. They were so motivated by pride and self-aggrandizement that they made a temporary gift like tongues. They made it an opportunity to flaunt their false spirituality. They made a temporary gift like tongues more important than the love that should motivate a gifted person to use their gift for the benefit of others and for the unity of the church. That's the lesson here. Paul says, love never fails. But the Corinthians were failing because they were failing to love. The Corinthians were acting like a bunch of loveless, immature babies. And because they failed to love, they remained in ignorance and immaturity. Look at verse 20 of chapter 14 again. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding, be mature. Church, these gifts are not signs of maturity. In fact, for the Corinthians, they became the occasion whereby they revealed their immaturity. These gifts are not a sign of maturity, but love is. Love is a sign of maturity. We've said it before. that the health and maturity of a local church can be measured by its members' fierce love and commitment to each other. Let me say that again. The maturity of a local church can be measured by its members' fierce love and commitment to each other. And that love and commitment is always manifested and measured in the crucible of disagreements and trials. That love and commitment is always manifested and measured in the crucible of disagreements and trials. For example, and some of you know where I'm going, brothers and sisters, this COVID thing has stretched many of us. It has. And it was fierce. It was fierce love and devotion to the Lord and to each other that put a mask on, that distanced, that provided a live stream, outdoor, Zoom accountability, prayer, setup team, cleanup team, seating, signups. Fierce love produced that. Fierce love and fierce commitment. This, beloved, here, outdoor, Zoom, overflow, this is a labor of love. But it works both ways, doesn't it? It works both ways. Love works both ways. As things scale down for various reasons, love that put on a mask is the same love. It is the same love that will allow others to take it off. Same love. It is the same love that refuses to accuse others of lovelessness. We must not allow a mask or no mask to become a symbol of virtue or righteousness. In love, there is no separation. There's no division. There's no schism in God's church. I know there are different views, but if our focus is not on loving, then we will be immature. And we will act accordingly. So listen to me, all of you COVID deniers, okay? I know who you are. Love is patient and it is kind. Verse 4. And listen to me, all of you COVID warriors. I know who you are. Verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not resentful. And I suppose I could say the opposite to both sides. Beloved church, our focus needs to be on love, on loving one another, not on who or who isn't vaccinated, on who is or isn't masked, on who is or isn't socially distanced. And listen, I'm not speaking to one particular person or group of people, or to one particular circumstance. No, I'm not. This is about the church collective, not you individually, not your individual views. If all you're doing is thinking about you, about your situation, about your views, your preferences and fears, and then imposing all of those on others, well then, you are acting Corinthian, selfish, immature, and unloving. And I say that to people who want to take off the mask and to people who don't ever want anyone to take off the mask. Please, please, please go to Romans 14 tonight devotionally and read it 3 times. I've read Romans 14 multiple times in the past year. And stop judging another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Now, I hope that application was helpful. I may just have riled up more people. I sincerely hope not. Instead, I hope we are motivated to love all the more. And listen, beloved church, I am certain that people are going to come up to me after from both sides and say to me, I'm certain they're going to say to me, okay, Pastor Eric, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be patient and I'm not going to press the issue. I will keep the mask on. Or, okay, I will be okay with others who choose to take it off. I know people are going to come to me after and say both of those things. That is what kind of church you are. That's what kind of people we are. I know that you love each other. I know for a fact that you fiercely love each other and are committed to each other. And in that, I rejoice. And so should you. Listen to this, and please let it blow your mind. If you haven't guessed already, we're not going to get to the second point. I ask your forgiveness for that toward the end. But you're saying, thank you, Pastor. I can't hang with another point. 1 John 4:12, listen to this. No one has seen God at any time. No one at any time. If we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. It abides in us. Now in Greek, and I said I was through with Greek, but here we go. The love of God has been, John says, perfected in us. That is a perfect passive periphrastic participle. Okay? That is a mouthful. It's perfective in the sense that it's a past action that has continuing results. The love of God has been, it happened in the past, but it's still affecting us in the present. That's the perfect aspect of it. And it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. In our love for each other, friends, God is at work. He has been working. Not us, but God has been working. His love has been and is being perfected. And now the emphasis of a periphrastic participle is on the present continuous. Has been and still is. It is still working. It is still maturing. It is still completing. It is still perfecting. If and when we love each other. Not when we show off our gifts, and not when we speak in tongues or prophesy, but when we love each other. Not when we insist on a tertiary view, but when we love each other. No one is going to come to Pillar and come to Christ when they see us flaunting our gifts or insisting on our views of this or that COVID otherwise. No one. No, when they see a community of love, they will see God at work, and they will see God abiding within us, and they will see the dying love of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on a cross for sinners like us, who willingly went to the cross to be our substitute and payment for the sins of all who would trust in him, who rose again so that all who believe might have eternal life. This good news, this gospel truth has united us to God, and it has also united us one to the other. But apart from this truth, we will remain in our sins, separated from God and at enmity with each other. Apart from the work of Christ, you will pay for your own sins in eternity. And so we plead with you, non-Christian, we plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. Come to Christ today and put your full trust in him. Receive the full and free gift of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll be at peace with God. He will become your Father. We will become your brothers and sisters. And that by faith in Christ, united to him and one with his people. This message is for all of us. This gospel message is for you, non-Christian, no matter where you've been or where you've come from, no matter what you've done. This salvation is for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Beloved, may the love of God in Jesus Christ unite us and strengthen our bonds in these days of great division and anger. And may our love for God and each other be proven in the crucible of disagreements, struggles, and trials. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that our focus has been in the wrong place. We focus on temporal things, on fleeting things, on things that are passing, instead of focusing on what we know will never fail. The sands of time sink, the dawn of heaven breaks, but it is love that will outlast time and carry us into eternity. As a result, our maturity is stunted when we focus on the temporal. We see dimly. We lack clarity. What's more, this misplaced focus leads us to sin, to selfishness and lovelessness. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us. Bind our wandering hearts to Thee. Enable us to fix our gaze and focus on Jesus Christ, on Your love and upon loving others. We know that this love, Your love, will never fail. Your love to us in Christ will never fail. And if we love others with that same love, we know that they too will see the supremacy and superiority of a life lived for the glory of God and Jesus. Oh God, our trust is in You. Increase our faith. Strengthen our trust. We believe, help Thou our unbelief. As our worship continues, answer this prayer, for we offer it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.